Yesterday, I took some time to walk through World Magazine's Year in Review, just looking at all the events that had taken place over the last 12 months, from hurricanes and terrorist attacks, just great tragedies in this world around us. Last Sunday night, we had a Blue Christmas memorial service, a time to just pause and reflect and remember the loss and the chaos and the heartache that is a part of this world. Just this week, thinking of those who are walking through times where Christmas is anything but merry and bright. Our culture and our world tells us that we're to kind of ignore and shut off, escape the realities of life, and just don't worry, be happy. And yet, if you simply just ignore the realities of this world, at some point or another, you've got to eventually come to grips with the reality of them. Whether those struggles are relational, financial, occupational, or sinful and eternal. You know, with all the things going on around us in this world, there are certainly times when I have my fears, I have my doubts. We know that God is in control, right? We know theologically that God is sovereign. But yet there are times where we have to still come to grips with the problem that we are out of control and that life is out of our control. And even though we may know things about God, there's a place where knowledge and belief seem miles apart. If God is real, where is he? If God is in control, why at times does he not seem to act? Politically or economically or relationally, with health issues? Why doesn't he show up and seem to make things right? Why doesn't God change hearts immediately, starting with mine? Right now. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms, specifically Psalms of Advent, Psalms that look and yearn and long for God's promises to be realized. And Psalm 89 is one of those Psalms. And I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn there this morning as we see this psalmist looking at his life, looking at the world around him, looking at God's promise, and asking, in a very real sense, not just rhetorically, how long, Lord? How long before you fulfill your promises? How long before the things that you said you would do actually begin to take place? Here in Psalm 89, it's described as a maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Ethan, or more likely as we look at the context and some of the historical basis of this psalm, it's not necessarily a psalm written during David's lifetime or even Solomon's. Maybe not even by Ethan himself, but by Ethan's choir, who years after David found themselves in captivity in Babylon. Exiles, defeated at the hands of their enemies. And so Ethan's choir here in Babylonian exile wondered, God, what about your promises that you gave to David? Thinking of the Davidic covenant that God promised to King David while he was living and ruling from the throne. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan came, led by God's Holy Spirit, to give a promise to David that God himself would establish his throne. And his kingdom would last forever. And yet, here they are, a long way away from Jerusalem, with no king on the throne, and instead, in captivity by a pagan king, far away from any belief in Israel's God. Their present situation wasn't good at all. In fact, they were suffering greatly for the consequences of their sin, both personally and nationally. And what about the promise to David? Well, the crown of the king was laying in the dust. In fact, actually, the crown of King David was taken out of Jerusalem as a prize of its captors. How could this be the outcome of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham and with David? So the psalmist asks in verses 46 to 48, a series of six questions in three verses. Starting in verse 46, how long, Lord? It's a question about God's promises. How long? Will you hide yourself forever? A question about God's presence, where God seemed to be absent and nowhere to be found. A third question, will you keep your anger burning, or will your anger keep burning like a fire? A question about God's judgment, his wrath, their consequences of the sin. Some of it personal, but a lot of it for Israel's leaders, the consequences of their kings and the priests, instead of leading them, misled them. A fourth question, have you created everyone for nothing? A question about God's goodness. Could it be trusted with all the things that were going on around them? A fifth question, what man can live and never see death? A question about their future. A question about their sinfulness. A question about God's promises to deliver them. And the last one, who can save himself from the power of Sheol? Who can save himself from death? A question about man's hopelessness. And yet from these questions of despair and hopelessness, the psalmist lands in a great place for us. Look at the last verse, verse 52 in Psalm 89. The psalmist says, may the Lord be praised forever. Amen and amen. The psalmist chooses to praise God for his promises regardless of their present circumstances. He bridges that gap from knowing about God and his promises to a place of belief and trust when the world around him seems that God is anywhere but close and that God is anything but faithful to his promises. He's reminded of the Lord's character and the Lord's covenant so that he can say, Lord, I believe that you are loving and that you are faithful. You haven't delivered us yet, but I know that you will. And that's the promise of Christmas. We look back and see the promises that God has delivered on. And so the promises that are yet to be delivered, we can trust God's character. We can trust God's covenant, not only with Israel, but with us as believers in Jesus Christ. You see, Christmas, I believe the psalmist tells us, is a celebration that God keeps his promise of salvation, regardless of what's going around us. That God keeps his promise of salvation through all generations, regardless of our present situation. Amen? That's the promise of Christmas. We're looking back, and yet we're also looking ahead. That enables us to look at our present circumstances and say, God, I trust you. I believe in you. I'm waiting on you to do all that you promised that you would. And we can celebrate Christ at Christmas, first of all, because of God's character. Let's look back at verse 1. We can trust God's character. The psalmist says, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever with my mouth. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. He starts out with talking about who God is. And we can trust his promises because of God's character. And he talks about three specific aspects of his character sprinkled out throughout this psalm. God's loyal, steadfast love. and God's faithfulness. And all of this is bound up by something that we see in the manger. First of all, we can trust his loving kindness as part of his character. Maybe your translation says faithful love or steadfast love in verse 1, loyal love or loving kindness. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. Its equivalent in the New Testament is agape. It's a kind of love that is exclusive to God himself. It's an unfailing kind of love that is related to God, not just in his actions, but grounded in who he is. It's not just an emotion, not just a sentimental kind of love, but God's steadfast love, his loyal love, his faithful love, his loving kindness is grounded in his commitment to his promises. That who he is determines what he will do. This word for faithful love or loving kindness, it's used over 240 times in the Old Testament to describe God in his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness, and his devotion to us in love. And rather than just simply being an emotion, it has an aspect of God's strength and character, that it's a dependable, reliable love that we can count on. That's why the psalmist says in verse 1, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. Again in verse 2, he goes on and says, I will declare faithful love is built up forever. That God has started a foundation of his relationship with his people based upon love. A foundation that will never be cracked or impacted by what's underneath it, because God himself is the foundation that he builds upon everything that he has promised to us. In verse 14, he says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Faithful love and truth go before you. That's who God is. Verse 24, the psalmist says again, the Lord says, my faithfulness and love will be with him. That is David. And through my name, his horn or strength will be exalted. And God gives a promise to his people based upon his covenant love with David and his descendants. In verse 33, the Lord says through the psalmist, I will not withdraw my faithful love from him, that is David, or betray my faithfulness. You see, we can trust God's promises because of his character. And in his character, who God is, he is steadfast, faithful in his loving kindness. But it's not just his love, it's also his faithfulness. We can trust God in his character because of his faithfulness. It's the Hebrew word emunah. It has the idea of honest, lasting, immovable in his faithfulness, enduring, trustworthy. In other words, faithful. This word faithful has to do with who God is than simply what he has done. When we consider someone faithful, we look at their behavior, right? The psalmist is saying, God in his character, his nature is dependable. He's strong. He's reliable. He's honorable. He's faithful. God is faithful to keep his promises. So he's trustworthy to do all that he said he's going to do. And that's what the psalmist is praising God for in his character. We can trust his faithfulness. Again, in verse 1, the psalmist says, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. Verse 2, you establish your faithfulness in the heavens. Like the stars and the galaxies and all that can be seen gives evidence of who God is and his faithfulness. In verse 5, Lord, the heavens praise your wonder, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. In verse 24, The Lord says, my faithfulness and love will be with him, that is David, and through my name, his horn, that is again, his strength will be exalted. And in the same way that God reveals his character and his love to his covenant promises, it's there in his faithfulness as well in verse 33, where the Lord says, I will not withdraw my faithful love from David or betray my faithfulness. We can trust God's promises because he is faithful and because he is loving. We can kind of understand those things, right? We've seen steadfast, faithful love from maybe a parent or a grandparent or a child or a friend. We've seen faithfulness in the same way from a spouse or a parent or a close friend that is dependable. But the psalmist brings out something about God's character that is so far beyond our comprehension, that grounds us in God's character of his steadfast loving kindness and his faithfulness. And it's found in verse 35. The psalmist says of the Lord, the Lord says through the psalmist in verse 35, once and for all, I have sworn an oath by my holiness. I will not lie to David. You see, we can trust God's steadfast love, his loving kindness. We can trust God's faithfulness. Why? Because he is holy. The Hebrew word, kodesh, means pure, devoted, morally right, set apart, distinct, different from anyone or anything else. God in his holiness, in his perfection, is trustworthy in his love because he's holy. He's trustworthy in his faithfulness because he's holy. He's not like us. He can't lie because of his character. He can't break his promises because of his character. He's not going to forget what he has said because of his character of love, faithfulness, bound by his holiness. You know, if we were to step back and say, what is it that defines God the most? Most people in our world would talk about Jesus as a morally good guy, a good example, but probably not talk about holy. They've talked about love. They might talk about sacrifice. But as the Bible describes the character of God from the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, to Revelation, it's God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It speaks of the eternal nature of his character that holds all the rest of God's characteristics and qualities in perfection, so that God is trustworthy to do exactly what he says, even to the psalmist who is looking around him and saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? How long? What's going to happen to me? What about your promises? Why are we suffering? He looked back to God's love, God's faithfulness, bound by his holiness. He says, God, I can trust you. And because I can trust you, I will praise your name forever, regardless of what's going on around me. He goes on and talks about how it's not just a matter of trust that is maybe more intellectual and relational, but that we can rely, fully depend, put all of our weight, put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak, saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. We can rely on the promises of God and his unchanging word. Because of his character, we can rely on his covenant. What is a covenant? Well, we know what a promise is, right? Somebody's made a promise. I promise I'll do that. I promise I'll take care of it. Where a covenant is different is a covenant is a legally binding promise. It's more than just a pinky promise. It's more than just a good intention. It's more than just a wish and a hope and a desire. God's covenant to Israel, God's covenant to his people, was that he would send his son to fulfill the Davidic covenant, that his throne would last forever, and that that son who would come to take David's throne would be a savior for the world. And so in verses 17 to 37, the psalmist talks about God's promise and his plan. And specifically, if you look at verse 33, the Lord said to the psalmist about his covenant with David. He said, I will not withdraw my faithful love from him or betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant, that is my legally binding promise, or change what my lips have said. Once and for all, I have sworn an oath by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And regardless of the psalmist or Israel's personal or national sin and the consequences of that, God's saying, I'm not changing my mind. I made a promise. I made a covenant. And I'm going to keep it. We can rely on God's unchanging word because he is loving. He's faithful. He's holy. And what he says he's going to do, he will do. And so, as a result of that, we can believe God's promise, specifically his promise to send his son to die on the cross in our place, so that one day, by believing in him and his finished work upon the cross, that God will deliver on his promise that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the significance of being able to look back and say, God in his character is trustworthy, because there are a lot of promises that we haven't experienced yet. There are a lot of promises that we are placing our hope in, that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Not just our earthly life and our present circumstances depend on it, but our eternal life, our hope of those who have died before us, our hope of seeing Jesus face to face, our hope and promise that God is going to forgive our sins, not based upon how we've lived, but how Jesus lived and died and he rose from the dead. It's ground in God's character and ground on his unchanging word. Does God keep his promises? Yes, but we haven't seen them all yet. There's many that we're still waiting for. So looking back, we can see even just in this psalm that Jesus is a promise fulfilled. That God promised that David's throne would be eternal and that there would be a son who would come and be the fulfillment of that. Look at verse 3. To Israel, God promised, the Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations. Later on in the psalm, in Psalm 89, he says, I will also make him my firstborn, the greatest kings of the earth. I will always preserve my faithful love for him, and my covenant with him will endure. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. How do we know that? Because we have the New Testament. We see the promises that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament fulfilled in the new one. That Jesus is a Savior sent. That Jesus was from the house and lineage of David. Just about every kids program I've ever seen talks about how Joseph was from the house and lineage of David. And I imagine for countless years as a kid, I had no idea what that meant. But the significance is here in Psalm 89, that Jesus is the promised Savior that Jesus completed, the fulfillment of God's promise. In Matthew chapter 1, we read Joseph, a son of David. The angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he, this son of David, will save his people from their sins. In the same way, years later, as Jesus walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowd sang a song. In Mark chapter 11, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. The coming kingdom of our father David is blessed. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promised son of David coming to reign on the throne. In fact, even in Acts chapter 13, as we looked this past year, walking through the book of Acts, Paul, in one of his sermons, preached how Jesus fulfilled specific Old Testament promises about the Davidic covenant. In Acts chapter 13, 22, he said, God raised up David as their king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man loyal to me who will carry out all my will. And from this man's descendants, according to the promise, God brought the Savior Jesus to Israel. Jesus is the Savior, the son of David, that would come to take the throne. And yet, when he came, he was only part of that promise. The rest of it is yet to come. Jesus is a promise fulfilled, a Savior sent, and he's a ruler established. But not yet. Not yet. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what they longed for. They were ready for this Messiah, Jesus the Savior, to come and to take the rule on earth. And yet, it wasn't time yet. But when we look in the old, if we look in the New Testament, in fact, the very last chapter in Revelation, Jesus himself says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest to these things for you, the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus himself claims to be the promised one to fulfill the Davidic covenant, to keep God's word based on his character, based on his covenant, to do exactly what he said. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. What is a root? Well, you don't see it, do you? Most of the time, roots are underground. But he also describes himself as the bright morning star. We even sang about that this morning. A star isn't hidden except by the sun. And even certain times, certain seasons, you can see the brightest stars still on the sky. Jesus himself says, I'm the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and I'm coming again, and I'll keep my word. See, when God seems to be acting contrary to his character and his promises, when we look at our lives, we look at our families, we look at our world, believers in Jesus, we remember that he is faithful to his love. He is faithful to his promises because he is holy in his character. And all that God said he would do, he will one day. And so in the end, the Psalm of Advent concludes with a celebration that God keeps his promises through all generations, regardless of our current situation. The psalmist ends it in Psalm 52, may the Lord be praised forever. All the psalmist could do was wait for God to answer and worship him until he did with his life. And so we too, on this Christmas Eve, we wait and we worship